Good morning, everybody. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the filling that you do. You fill us spiritually, Lord, with the things of you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just open heaven for us today, Lord, and just send forth your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll touch our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'll change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Pretty solemn words, aren't they? Words we don't want to hear. Well, the last part anyway. You know, the books of in the Old Testament, in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, nearly 50 times you'll see one phrase: as the Lord commanded Moses. Nearly 50 times it says that. And I'm sure, I only checked a couple of them, but I'm sure that if you were to go back and read every time that those words are said, that it would say that Moses obeyed the Lord. As the Lord commanded Moses. Moses knew who the Lord was. He knew what the name Lord meant. There's an incident in Acts chapter 10 where Peter has this vision of this sheet that's being lowered down to him. And unclean food are on it. And the Lord says to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. No, Lord. It's not going to happen, Lord. How can we say that? When he says to do something, how can we say no and Lord in the same response? If he's our Lord, how can we say no? Matthew chapter 7, of course, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5. And it starts with Jesus describing the character of those that are approved by God. We call those the Beatitudes. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with them. But it concludes with him describing those who will face judgment. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. First thing I notice about that statement is, Lord is repeated. Why do they feel the need to repeat it? Are they trying to make an impression? Are they trying to show off? The word Lord in the Greek is Kyrios. It's the Greek equivalent of Yahweh. It's a solemn, sacred name of God. The third commandment, the Lord tells us not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not to make it empty. Not to make it without meaning. Not just when we speak the name, but also our actions. Because as Christians, as believers, we are, everything we do is supposed to be in his name, isn't it? And if we don't live the way we're supposed to, then that's taking his name in vain. If we use his word just flippantly and just throw it out there, then that's also taking his name in vain. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We see in the Bible, in the New Testament, mention of the kingdom of heaven and also the kingdom of God. They're really pretty much the same thing. When do we experience the kingdom of heaven? Is that going to happen at the end? Or is it going to happen now? Or is it going to happen both? There's two parts to the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of grace, which we're experiencing now. And then there's the kingdom of glory, which believers in Jesus Christ will be experiencing. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. He knew their heart. They saw that the things that he was doing. And it impressed them. Many believed in his name, it says. But yet Jesus knew their hearts. Matthew 16:4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Why is that wrong? As believers, we're supposed to what? We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We're not supposed to seek after a sign. There's time when we may need a confirmation on something, like Gideon did, but that's okay. But to seek after a sign as to who he is, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. John chapter 3, verse 2, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He knew by what he had heard and what he had seen, the miracles that Jesus had done, that God was with him. But Jesus cut him off. And he answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then again in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He can't see the kingdom of God, and he can't enter the kingdom of God. He can't know the things of God. Just by seeing the things that Jesus did, and Jesus has done things in everybody's life, haven't they? Hasn't he? But just by seeing those things, that doesn't make us believers in him. That doesn't make us any better than those that say, Lord, Lord. What Jesus is saying to him is, you're pretty close, Nick, but you're lacking something. Verse 22 says, many will say on that day, didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works. We see examples of that today, don't we? Haven't we built this great ministry to help your people believe in themselves and prosper in all they do? Do we see that? Turn on your television. You see many people that are preaching that. 75% of all Americans profess to be Christians. Those that are professing Christianity fall into five groups. There's the nominal professors. They bear the name of Christian, and that's all. They live in a Christian country. America is a Christian country, so obviously anybody living here is a Christian, right? Anybody that's standing in a garage is a car. That means about the same thing, doesn't it? But these nominal professors, as a child, they had water sprinkled on their head. They may have been dedicated to the Lord by a preacher standing over them. They went to Sunday school during their childhood, but as adults, they attend service only occasionally, maybe Christmas and Easter. They think since they're not a Buddhist or a Muslim or Jewish or a Hindu, that they must be Christian. It's a process of elimination. Well, I'm not any of those, so I'm a Christian. But they are virtually ignorant of the basic foundations of faith. They know really nothing about God. The second group is the formal professors. They think of themselves as much better than those in the first group. They can quote some scripture. They know some doctrine. They may be fairly regular in attending church. They claim to be submissive to the Lord's authority and outwardly observe all the acts of worship. But they have no relationship with Jesus. All their dealings with Him are external, outward. They can vocalize the words, but are their words firmly implanted in their hearts? Paul said, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our what? Our hearts, we'll be saved. There's two parts to that. Just saying, Lord, Lord, is confessing with your mouth, but what do they believe in their heart when they say that? Pastor Mike used to say that the difference between heaven and hell was 18 inches. That's the distance between your heart and your mind. If we have Jesus in our mind, and in our mind only, where are we going? It has to be in our heart. The next group is the deceived professors. Proverbs 30:12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Luke 18:10-14, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The next group, the fourth group, is the hypocritical professors. Those that assume a role. They're playing a part. They know they're not Christians, but want people to think they are. Some may have belonged to one of the other groups, most likely the third, the deceived professors. But when they realize the emptiness of their profession and that they were deceived, instead of just walking away, they stay and try to cover up what they actually are. They're actually more in danger of the eternal judgment than the other groups. There's a lot more hope for the other ones than there is for these. Galatians 6:7 tells us that God is not and God will not be mocked. He knows our heart, doesn't he? Fifth group is genuine professors. This is the real Christian, the one that will enter the kingdom of heaven. How is he different? He's described in verse 7:21. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is meant by doing the Father's will? The will of the Father is for us to forsake our sins, trust in His Son, take His yoke upon us, and follow Him. We cannot do less and call Him Lord, can we? It doesn't refer to a perfect and flawless performance. Although we're told in Matthew 5:48 to be perfect, yet we know that that's not going to happen for anyone I know anyway. Are we going to be perfect? No, that's what we strive for. That's the standard that we set for ourselves. We'll settle for nothing less than perfection. That's what grieves our heart when we don't attain it. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When they depart, where do they go? There's only one place left, isn't there? He says, I never knew you. Of course, he knows them. He knows who they are. But he never had the relationship with them. The knowledge here is experiential knowledge. It has to do with relationship. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that opens up the door and lets me in, I will come in and I will dine with him. I will have a relationship with him. I will commune with him. He that opens up the door. It's important to remember that that verse is part of the letter to a church, the church of the Laodicea. It's not just unbelievers. It's to each one of us. Continuing on in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Of course, the Lord builds that foundation, doesn't he? And yet it's up to us to make sure that relation remains intact, to make sure that we continue strengthening it, to make sure that we don't neglect it. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll be blessed in this life, and he'll be blessed in the life after, won't he? What do you think it means to store up treasures in heaven? Do you think that's material things? No. It's not pearls and rubies. It's not Mercedes Benzes. It's blessings that we accumulate by following His will. As I said at the beginning, these are very solemn words, aren't they? And they might scare us into wondering whether or not we're really His. But I'm going to ask you all one question. Do you love the Lord this morning? I heard an evangelist once that said, the whole thing really comes down to that. Just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We do it because we love him, but also because we love him and we're so filled with that love, we automatically do it, don't we? Or we try to. And we don't when we fall, when we fail. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we fail, we go to him. We say, I blew it. Forgive me, Lord. Just love the Lord. And I believe you'll be all right. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you send your presence and you send your spirit, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you convict us of the things we do wrong. We thank you, Lord, that you do know us. Those that are yours are known by you. We hear your voice and we follow you. Lord, just be in our hearts and be in everything we do. Instruct us, correct us when we're wrong, when we fall short, and forgive us, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you this day. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each person today and you would bless each one. Be glorified in everything that they do, everything we do, Lord. And bring us back safe the next time we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. That concludes our service.